Good morning. I'm back. I am not the pastor here, in case anyone is visiting, but I do get to preach, and I'm thankful to be here and given the opportunity. So if you'd like to, please open your Bibles with me to Philippians 3, verses 8 to 14. And I will actually be reading from the newer international version, so it might be a little bit different, but let's read. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and all we can learn from it. And we thank you for your living word, your son, and the spirit that you have given us. And I just pray that that spirit will be guiding us right now, guiding me as I speak, guiding everyone here as we ponder your words and listen. And just that you will be glorified here. And yes, your name praised. I promise in your name. Amen. I'm just going to take a quick drink. Okay. So, every day, with every decision that we make, we are actually deciding value. We're deciding worth. And this isn't a objective decision or an objective assessment of value or worth, but it's comparative with every decision. So for instance, you may decide to go buy a latte, in which case you're saying that that latte is worth more to you, has more value to you than the $4 that you gave up to get that latte. You might stay up late with a group of friends one night, and you're saying that that fellowship with your friends is more valuable to you, it has more value than going to sleep, which for me right now is very valuable. You may also show that you value your kids by deciding to stop working or by putting down your phone and spending time with them. On the other hand, we may also, for that moment, show that it is more important, more valuable for us to be on our phones or working when we don't give that up. And I'm not saying that it's bad if we ever do that. I think it's important for kids to realize that they're not the most important things in the world sometimes. They naturally think that. But regardless, with every decision that we make, every choice that we make, we're actually deciding and we're making a statement about value. And Paul starts this passage off by making a statement of value as well. His is a little bit different though. He says that everything, just everything in the world, everything that we could have, everything that we could do, is garbage, is the word he uses, compared to knowing Christ. Now, this is a little bit different than the $4 in the latte type situation, or even the putting down the phone and playing with your kids, or deciding to stay on your phone or keep doing your work, because sometimes one of those is maybe a little bit more valuable than the other. And one of them, like, they're pretty close in value. But Paul's saying here that the comparison of Christ and everything else isn't even close. And I think this is where we actually often go a little bit wrong with what this passage is saying, because we often think, okay, well, as long as Christ is number one in my life and everything else, like as long as he's the most important thing and then everything else isn't quite as important as him, then we're good. But then we actually end up giving Jesus a pretty small piece of the pie. It might be the largest piece of the pie, but it's actually not very much of it. But that's not what Paul's saying here. He's not saying that Jesus is really good and everything else is not quite as good. He's saying that Jesus is the only thing and everything else is absolute garbage compared to him. He's making this statement of value. Now, I think it's interesting to note that Paul doesn't say, I consider everything garbage compared to, or I consider everything a loss compared to loving Jesus, or I consider everything a loss compared to serving Jesus. The word that he says here is, I consider everything a loss compared to knowing Jesus. And I think he obviously does this with intention. And that's because Paul knows that the basis of every relationship is actually knowledge. You can't say that you love someone or you won't serve someone if you don't know who they are. For those who are married, you didn't fall in love with your spouse before you knew them. You got to know who they were as a person, and then as you got to know them more and more, you started to fall in love with them, and then because you were in love with them, you wanted to serve them and you wanted to show your love by what you do. And Paul knows this as well. He knows that if he wants to love Christ and if he wants to serve Christ, he actually needs to know who he is first. This is the start of any relationship. And so he's willing to give everything up to come to know Christ. There's one other thing that we need to pay attention with this word know here, or knowing. It's that this isn't a knowledge, just a head knowledge type of knowing. This is an experiential knowing in the Greek, the word that's used. It's the difference between you may know about someone or you may know someone. So for instance, there's a lot of people in this world who many of you probably know a lot about. There's probably lots of celebrities, lots of pro athletes who you know where they are born, how old they are right now, who their family members are. You know, for athletes, you know their stats, you know, like all their career, everything about their career. But it's not like anyone here, I don't think, could go around and telling people, oh, yeah, I know Connor McDavid. You know, he is born and wherever. I actually don't know even much about Connor McDavid. But just because you know a lot about someone, that doesn't mean that you know them. You wouldn't ever go around and make a claim that you know that person. And we know a lot about Jesus, for those of us who have grown up in the church. We know that he's God's son. We know why he came here. We know about the miracles that he performed. We know that he died on the cross to save us. We know that he rose from the dead again and has sent his spirit. We know these things in our heads. But this isn't just all that Paul is talking about here. He wants an experiential knowing of Jesus, which means that he wants a relationship with him. If anyone here was to know about all this stuff about Connor McDavid, you wouldn't go around saying you know Connor McDavid. But if you got to go hang out with him a few times and you actually got to build a relationship and talk to him, then yes, it would make sense that you could say, I know Connor McDavid. And this is what Paul wants. He's saying, I don't want to just know about Jesus. He says, I want to know Jesus. I want this experiential knowing, this relationship with Jesus. And he is willing to consider everything else a loss, everything else completely garbage, to be able to gain this relationship with Christ. So, why is Paul's relationship with Christ so important, of utmost importance to him? Well, the reason that it's so important, that his relationship, that this knowing Jesus is so important, has a lot to do with the word righteousness, which we see in verse 9 there. And I just want to talk a little bit about this word righteousness, because it's a word that we use a lot, but I actually want to break it down a little bit. So it's sort of into three parts. So the first part of the word is right, which we know we use a lot. Right means correct, true. And the last part, ness, is a word that we actually use a fair bit, but it just turns an adjective into a noun. So someone is righteous, that's describing them, but you can have righteousness. So it just turns the adjective into the noun. So nothing too exciting or different about those two, but the middle section, eos, E-O-U-S, it actually has meaning as well. And I think there's a few different translations for it, but I think the meaning that best lines up with what Paul is saying here is to be in line with. So righteousness actually means that you are right in line with something. It has to be relative to something else. And so people who are self-righteous, they have just said, I am right in line with myself and what I think is good and what I think is true, and that's self-righteousness. In the Bible here, we're not calling to be right in line with ourselves. The Bible is always calling us to be right in line with God and who God has called us to be and who he made us to be. Now, when humans sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, and we all have been infected with this sin, we fell way off of that line. We're way on either side. And so we need to be brought back. We need to be back in line with who God is and who he says we should be. And that's what this is calling us to do. Now, I think in the church, there's another type of righteousness that I call community righteousness. And that's when we just line ourselves up, not with who God is, but with what our church community is. And I want to give an example of this. I grew up in an Alliance church, which I really enjoyed and benefited from. But in the Alliance church, there's some things that are bad to do. Some of those things were swearing was very bad. Drinking was very bad. Gambling was very bad. But every Sunday, after church, people would go to a Chinese restaurant in Devon and have lunch after the church service. It was just normal. It was just like, oh, you're going to Jasmine's or Lucky's, and you'd just go to one of the Chinese restaurants. It was very common. But as long as everyone sort of fit that mold, everyone thought like, okay, I'm being a good Christian. And then in grade 7, through a random series of events, still going to the Alliance Church, I started going to a Canadian Reformed school. And all of a sudden, swearing was totally okay. Drinking was okay. Like, that wasn't a terrible thing. But if I was to go to a Chinese restaurant after church on Sunday, like, I better hope that God's super graceful that day. Because that was really bad. And so there's just these two communities who were both serving God, who I greatly enjoyed my experiences in both of those communities. But they were just looking around, the people there were just looking around and just saying, okay, do I line up with these people here? Because if I do, then I'm good. And they were determining their righteousness not by if they were in line with God, but if they were in line with the people around them, with their community. This is actually just another type of self-righteousness, because it's just us. We're looking around, and we're the ones who are deciding if we're in line or not. And actually, if we don't like that one community, well, hey, I'll go find another community that I line up with a little bit more. But that's not what we're called to do. Paul is saying that we have this righteousness, that we are in line with God. And he's saying that the only thing that has brought us in line with God is Christ. That's why Christ is so important to him. I'll explain this a little bit how I do with my grade 7 Bible class. With my grade 7s, I ask them, sometimes early on in the year, I ask them, so what makes you different that you would go to heaven and someone else wouldn't? What's different about you? And they give me lots of answers. Lots of them say, oh, you know, well, I believe in Jesus and I believe in God. And I say, well, that's good. Like, you should believe in those things. But demons believe in those things as well. Satan has a very real belief, very solid belief in who Jesus is. So other people who aren't going to heaven actually believe these things. They're like, well, I have faith. I know that he died for me. And I say, well, how do you know you have enough faith? Like, why is your faith strong enough? Is there a spectrum, and you just have to reach a certain level on the spectrum of how much faith you have that God then is going to save you? some students get smart to sort of what I am getting at, and they say, oh, well, there's actually no difference between those who are going to heaven and those who are going to hell. And then I say, well, why, if there's no difference, then why are some people going to heaven and some people going to hell? If they're actually all exactly the same, God's just arbitrarily, randomly choosing people? And it's a difficult question. But the difference is, when we, which we all will, when we stand before God's throne, we will one day, fairly soon, be standing before God, and he's going to look down on us, and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, or away from me, I never knew you. The decision for that is going to be easy for him, because he is going to be saying, well done, good and faithful servant, to his son, and the spirit of his son that is living in us. So our righteousness, when God sees us and he says, yes, you are part of my family, it is because we have the actual spirit of the living God living inside of us, the spirit of Christ. Christ came to this earth. He lived the perfect life that we were supposed to have lived. He lived the perfectly righteous life. For every thought that he had, every action he did, it was perfectly in line with who God is and with who God called him to be. And that life has now been shared with us because of Christ's death and resurrection. And we have this life and we have this righteousness that is given to us just because of Christ's life. And so Paul is willing to say everything is a loss for the sake of Christ, because he knows it is only with Christ's life, only through his relationship with Christ, that he is able to be brought back in line with who God has called him to be, brought back in line with who his Creator has called him to be. And so he's willing to give all other everything else. He's willing to give it up. And so when we know Christ, when we have this relationship with him, when we have his spirit living in us, giving us this righteousness, our lives are going to look a little bit different. One way Paul's life changed that he talks about in this passage is that Paul wanted to participate in Christ's sufferings. Now, this doesn't mean that he was going out looking for suffering just because Jesus also suffered. But Paul was willing to go through whatever he needed to ensure that he had his relationship with Christ. And so any trial that came in his way, he was willing to go through it to maintain that relationship. And I think it's hard for us. I mean, Paul talks here about he's already lost all things. Paul says, for whose sake? For Christ's sake, I have already lost all things. And for us, it's hard to imagine giving everything up, because we actually have a really good life. The idea that Christ is worth more than everything else is hard for us, because we have a really good community. We have really good, we have nice families. We have nice homes. We have jobs that I think, for the most part, most of us like. And to say that Christ is worth giving all of that up is hard, because life's really good for us right now. But in this sin-filled world, if we want to keep our relationship with Christ, if we want to be in line with who God has called us to be, there's going to be opposition, and there's going to be difficulty. And here Paul talks about his goal near the end of this passage, that he is pressing on towards this goal. We often think that this goal is heaven, that that's our goal. But Paul actually says here, he hasn't been called for his goal to be heaven. He's been called heavenward to achieve his goal. So what is his goal? Well, he's already talked about that. He's already been claiming what his goal is. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to experience Christ. I want to be in a right relationship with Christ. That is his goal. And so Christ is ahead of him, out in front of him, and he's striving to get there, and he's willing to go through any pain to get there. I don't think we often put Christ ahead of us as our goal. We often have him on our sides. We say that Christ is our helper, which he is. We say that he is our rock to lean on during hard times, which Christ is. That he's our comforter, which again, that is what Christ is to us. He is our rock and our comforter, our support. But when we keep Christ on the sides, and we don't have him ahead of us as our goal, and we just have a good life as our goal, and we see Christ as this divine assistant to help us get there, then when any difficulty or trial comes up with living for Christ, we're pretty quick to just sort of push that aside. For instance, some small examples. Maybe you know that the music that you listen to, or the movies that you watch, or the shows that you watch, maybe those things aren't that glorifying to God, or aren't that edifying for you, but, you know, you really enjoy them, and they're fun and exciting, so you don't really want to give that up. Or maybe you know that you should wake up a little bit earlier and read your Bible and pray, but that's really hard to give up sleep. You don't want to give that up. It's hard to do that. Or maybe for the athletes out there, you know that you are supposed to treat your opponents with a little bit more love and grace, but it's sports, and you have to stand up for yourself and your teammates. You can't just be a pushover. You know, what type of pathetic person would turn the other cheek? Well, lucky for us, there was someone who was willing to turn the other cheek. Christ lived his life focused on glorifying his Father. And he went through terrible pain and suffering to do that. But he knew that it was worth it. Because he knew his Father. He loved his Father. He knew his Father, and he wanted to serve him, and he was willing to go through any of the pain to do that. And he did do that. If we need any evidence that amazing good can come out of terrible pain, we have only to look at the cross. As the author of Hebrews said, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus was able to go through the pain and the shame and the suffering of the cross because he had his eyes on his Father. And he knew that obeying his Father was worth it. Whenever we are not willing to give something up, or we're not willing to stand up for something that is right, or to sacrifice something in our lives to follow God, we're saying to Jesus, you're not worth it. And the only reason that we would say that to him is because we don't know him well enough. As we come to know him, as we experience Christ, we are going to know that he is worth it. Are you taking up the cross that Christ has called you to take up? Because we, like Paul, should be able to say, I am willing to follow you, because no matter what difficulties I might go through, no matter what pain that might bring, I know that you're worth it. And I know that I can follow you, no matter how hard it may be, because you have given us your Spirit living in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for the times that we have not considered you worth it. The times that we have put our own pleasure, our own enjoyment ahead of our relationship with you. Help us to come to know you, to experience you, and know that you are worth it, that you are worth whatever pain we may have to go through to maintain that relationship. Father, thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you that he lived the life we were supposed to live, that he took the punishment that we deserve. And thank you that he rose again to give us the life that he lived, that we too can now die to ourselves and live for you. Help us to go out each day in every moment deciding that you are worth it. We pray all this in your name. Amen.